I'd like to turn to the 119th Psalm this afternoon. Psalm number 119, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm number 119, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Among the various themes of Psalm number 119 is this thought of walking in the law of the Lord. And this, of course, prompts us to ask the question, how is this done? How does one walk in the way of the law, or the law of the Lord? And can it be done? And you say, well, now, what do you mean, can it be done? Well, what I'm talking about is a large number, and in fact, an inordinately large number, amongst Christians today who teach that it is impossible to walk in God's law. In fact, they teach that we are inherently incapable of keeping God's commandments. Yeah, Cheryl, I don't believe that either. But you'd be surprised if I mentioned the names of some of the preachers that are teaching this. You might be surprised, because it may be men that you know or that you've heard of. And this is an important question, a very important question. And I believe, sincerely, that we have here in Psalm number 119 a clear refutation of any such notion. Let's just notice these verses before we move on into the lesson from Psalm number 119 alone, okay? Psalm 119, verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Give me understanding, verse 34, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Number 44, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. Number 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. And then number 88, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. And finally, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. There are over 20 expressions concerning keeping God's law in this one chapter. In this one chapter. And never, ever is it presented in any way that would lead us to believe that what's being talked about here is an impossibility. Never. So then, what about this walking in the law of the Lord? What exactly does this mean? Well, it means to go, to proceed, to move along in life. It is variously translated, go, walk, or continue. In Psalm number 131, and I forgot to put that on there, and I apologize. Psalm number 131, David says, I exercise myself in the King James Version, or I concern myself in the New King James, talking about the same thing. It means to conduct one's life along with an involvement in and a guiding influence from the law of God. That's kind of a lengthy explanation, but I think it covers all the territory. It is not how we sit around, it's how we proceed. It's how we go. And it means that everything in our life is involved in the law of God. They're inseparably connected. It is our guiding influence. It is our stability. It is our comfort. And I could name a whole bunch of other stuff, but I'm going to get back to the lesson. But anyway, so to conduct our life along with this involvement in and guiding influence of the law of God. Now, here's a fact. Everyone moves about from day to day with some kind of directing influence. You hear people today talking about different worldviews. That's kind of a popular thing these days. Different worldviews. Well, really what they're saying is you've determined in your mind what your standard is, and that's what you're going to follow, and anything that conflicts with it is automatically rejected. That's really what that says. Now, if you were to ask a Muslim what his worldview is, he says, my worldview is to take over the world. And you know, that is his worldview. And you know what? He acts that way. He acts that way. Other people have a worldview, and this is very common, by the way, amongst denominations. Their worldview is, I'm okay and you're okay, and we're different, and that's great. So let's enjoy it. Because God loves us all. And that's their worldview. That's how they approach everything in their lives. And it's really hard to talk to people like that. Because they really do not accept one standard of authority. Truth to them is whatever you think it is. And if you think that's truth, that's your truth, and wonderful. You're welcome to it. But my truth is this. And so their worldview goes along with that. Everything fits into place. We have a day-to-day directing influence in our lives. We are not permitted to walk in our own ways. The reference is made in Acts 14:16 to those who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. We saw what the result of that was, didn't we? We saw what the result of that was. And Paul talks about those who walk in the futility of their mind. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and down at verse 10, talks about those who, especially those who walk according to the flesh, and the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. Listen to how he describes them now. They are presumptuous, they are self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But the directing, guiding influence that we have is the law of God. It is not vanity, and it is not our own way. It is the law of God. Now, we can decide, because God gave us this ability to choose, we can decide to let go of the reins, so to speak, and let God lead us through the inspired Word by the Holy Spirit through the New Testament. The Holy Spirit speaks to us today. How? Through the New Testament. That was his job, was making the Word of God known. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and you not shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and that we've read this so many times on our class on Tuesdays, I ought to get this right. Mark, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Referring here, of course, to the law of Moses. You're led by the Spirit, not led by the law of Moses. What is God's law today? It's the law of Christ. It's the gospel. We talked about it this morning, okay? But it's important for us to understand that when we are following God's law, we are being directed by the Holy Spirit. And if we keep that in our mind, it puts a different view on what God's Word says. These are not merely dead words that were written down in here by somebody who didn't have anything better to do. These words are living words. They came from the mouth of God. And by the Holy Spirit, they were inspired into men who wrote them down for you and me to read. So when we read these things that we need to guide our lives, we are led by the Spirit of God. Now, I know that's kind of a strange thing in the ears of some people today who seem to think that as they go from day to day, the Holy Spirit whispers in their ear and tells them how to find a parking place and tells them where the best bargains are. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit was not given to help man in his ordinary life do ordinary things. The Holy Spirit was given to inspire men to reveal God's Word. And of course, we have it preserved for us this day. As we look into the Old Testament, we can see some examples of some who walked in God's commandments. One of my thought of here was actually a couple, and that is Zechariah and Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read that in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law blameless. Wow. What a commendation. What a commendation. I mean, especially in this time period was this true. Because so many of the priests had been corrupted by their desire for wealth and for popularity and status in the community. But not these two. Not these two. Now, someone says, well, now it says that they kept them blameless. What does that mean? Does it mean they were perfect? No. This does not imply in any way that they never, ever, ever violated God's law. That's not what that says. But they are blameless. Why? Because of their genuine respect for God's law. So much so that it would bother them if they failed in one single point. Well, that's something for us to think about today. How do we feel when we suddenly realize that we've sinned against God? How do we feel? We just kind of brush it off? No, well, you know, I'm only human. Oh, that's not an excuse, folks. That is not an excuse. How do we feel about it? If we really understand the seriousness of sin, and we really respect God and His laws, anytime we see sin in our life, it will bother us. It will prick our conscience. And it will cause us to pray to God diligently as we repent and ask for His forgiveness. And then you know what? We're blameless again. There is nothing to be blamed for. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Now think about this. If the qualifier of if blameless here meant never sinned, why is that one of the qualifications of an elder? And I'm going to tell you something, and this is a sad observation. One of the reasons because a lot of why a lot of congregations never have elders is that they've never had anybody perfect who'd never sinned, so there was nobody blameless. I want to tell you, it's a sad commentary when a congregation exists for 40, 50 years and they never have a qualified eldership. What is wrong with those people? Well, there's somebody there that doesn't understand the qualifications, or they do not find themselves blameless, but rather carrying blame around. And I'm so sad to say that I've known too many who profess to be Christians who did just that. They were unwilling to repent and unwilling to ask God for forgiveness. So they were not blameless, but they were to be blamed. Blameless is not flawless conduct. I was reading, and this is kind of interesting to me. there's what I was just telling you right there, but that's okay. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 46, and this is one of those passages I guess I kind of overlooked, but I ran across this. When they sin against you, speaking of God, and then in parentheses, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Well, now we know what this is talking about. We're just talking about God's people, Israel. But notice that statement. There is no one who does not sin. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And God says of David, though, in 1 Kings 11:34, now keep this in mind now, he kept my commandments and my statutes. He kept my commandments and my statutes. Well, is it impossible to keep it? No, it's not. It's not impossible. 1 Kings 14 and verse 8. God tore the kingdom from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David. Now listen to David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Well, God thought that it was possible to keep his commandments. And then in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. That kind of sounds like me. It's possible to keep them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 11, notice in this context, he says, and they burned to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. And they also set up the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Did David always keep God's commandments? No, he didn't, did he? In fact, David sinned grievously against God, didn't he? But how did David deal with that sin? How did he deal with that sin? Did he shove it under the rug, try to ignore it, pretend it didn't happen? No. He confessed it to God and threw himself on the mercy of God. Because by all rights, the things he did were worthy of death. But God was merciful to him. He repented. He prayed for God's forgiveness, and God wiped his slate clean. Wiped his slate clean. Now, what about men today? Why is it that people day after day after day, try to excuse their shortcoming with regard to the law of God today. Why? Well, because they figure everybody sins, and that's just the way it is, and I'm no different than anybody else, and so God knows that about me, and everything will be okay. David didn't do that. David didn't do that. David was deeply grieved. In fact, David said after the fact, "My sin is ever before my face." Was he forgiven? Yes. But did he forget about it? No. And you know, sometimes those reminders of the things where we have fallen short of God's expectations, sometimes those reminders are good for us, to help us get perspective and realize that we're not as hot as we think we are. We may think we're really great, but you know what? What it really comes down to is without God's help, you're nothing. You're absolutely nothing. And the sooner we realize that, the better. And then, knowing that we have sinned and we've been forgiven, which we ought to be very thankful for, we can take heart and lean on Him for strength, and we can press on and be successful in His service, which David did. Which David did. But you know, David, as we read a few moments ago, and I'll just reiterate some of these just for the sake of making the point here. David felt confident that he was able to keep the law of God. "I have kept the ways of the Lord," he says in Psalm 18:21. "I have not wickedly departed from my God." In Psalm 119 and verse 55, he says, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law." David was confident that he was doing what God commanded him to do. In verse 67 of Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Listen to that confidence. Number 167 and 68. "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." David not only says that he keeps God's law, that he obeys God's law, but he says here, "You know whether this is true or not." He acknowledged that there's nothing hidden from God. God knows. He knows whether you're doing His will or not. And then finally, in the New Testament, in 1 John 3, verse 22, John says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, we know from other passages and even contextually that he's not saying here that just because you obey the commandments of God, you can pray for a new Cadillac and you'll have it sitting in the driveway. That's not what this is talking about. More than that, this is talking about confidence that He hears our requests and that He gives us what is best for us. We can have that confidence. We can have that confidence. But only what? Only whenever we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You and I do well to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Whenever he wrote to Timothy and said, "I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith." He said, I've done everything that God expected of me. And what did he say? "I know there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not for me only,
for all those who have loved his appearing. This type of confidence could be yours. If it's not, it ought to be. And you say, well, how come I don't feel that confidence? That's a good question. How come you don't feel that confidence? And I believe sincerely, if you sit down and you think this out, that you will come up with the answer to this. The reason I don't feel that confidence is because I know deep in my heart that I am not doing all that God expects of me. That's really what the problem is. We talked this morning about having peace. That's why some people don't have peace. Because deep in their heart, they know they're not doing all that God expects of them. They can't have the same confidence that David had, or the same confidence that Paul expressed. Why? Because they're not doing all that God expects of them. I think that's a good reason for introspection and a careful thought about the life that you live. There may be things there that need some work. There may need some things that need changing even. But waiting until you stand before the judge to work it out is too late. Now's the time to do that. Now God says, and here we have his testimony on the matter, God says that some keep his commandments. Now, let me just interject this for a moment here. It's kind of a little extra thing. There are many people in the religious world and even amongst some of our digressive brethren who would call this legalism. You mean to tell me that God wants people to obey every command that he gives? Yes, he does. And that's why it's so important for us to know what he expects of us. That's why it is so important. So, we have to ask ourselves the question, is God talking about legalism? Whenever he wrote in John write in the book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They do what? They keep the commandments of God. He didn't say they sort of keep them. And he didn't say they keep them when it's convenient. He said they keep them. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Further, in Revelation chapter 14 and down at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. If it can't be done, who were these people? Who were these people? Now, before we get too confused here, those who say that it's impossible to keep the law will acknowledge that at one point in your life you didn't keep it. But what they're saying is that when you have been relieved of the guilt of that sin, you are doomed to sin because you cannot keep the law. I don't believe that that's the truth. Does anyone do it? Well, I know someone who did. Jesus did. And he was tempted in every way like we are, yet what? Without sin. So why do we sin? Is it because we have no choice in the matter? Now think about the implications of that. If we sin because we have no choice in the matter, whose fault is it that we sin? Well, it's not my fault. That's God's fault. He made me that way. I won't fly, will it? That just won't fly. God says, these people keep his commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. They keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. And look again now at Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That's the song I was trying to think of, Mark. I knew there was one. I'm sorry. I tried. John 17, verse 6. Jesus said, I have to God, now the Father, in the garden, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave, or you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. And listen, they have kept your word. Is it impossible? No, it's not impossible. Not impossible. So, with all of these thoughts in mind, then, I believe it behooves us, as we think about these things, to ask ourselves the question, are you walking in his commands? Are you walking in his commands today? Now, while you're thinking about that, think about this. Do his commands guide and direct your daily affairs? Do you ever give thought throughout your day to what God thinks about what you're doing? Or you just go on your merry way? I don't know how we can walk in his commands and not do that. I just don't know how. Or is it possible that you have shut God out of your thoughts and decided to direct your life the way you desire? Many people have done that, haven't they? Many people have done that. There is a need within every heart to know how to live this life. People write books on the meaning of life. And there's a number of different views that come out of that. But you can be assured of this. You will never find satisfaction until you begin to admit that your Creator is the only one who has the right to tell you how to live. He is the only one. And so, the question is, will you submit your will to him today? If you haven't already done so, we hope you'll think seriously about this. Confessing your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, and then being buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Then and only then will you begin to walk in the law of the Lord. That's where it starts, right there.